Welcome to Reconciled Church Miami, Pastor Aldo Leon.
We are continuing in our series, In the Cross, It is Finished, period. And we concluded last week with how we measure up to the law. We compared the law with three kinds of people, and seeing how the law measures up to the three kinds of really good people, we saw that when the law compares to three really good people, law wins, they lose, and therefore they need somebody better. But now we move to something slightly different. We now move to an area about how the gospel connects with everyday life, because really, if we think about humans, that which is essential to everyday life is really where we're at. We don't really, we have celebrations, we have big events and whatnot, but basically life is day-to-day moments. And so what you are on your little day-to-day moments, that's who you are. So a very practical way to deny the gospel, which Paul addresses here, is to make the gospel not essential to everyday life. If you can, in a way, say that Christ crucified is not what you need for your everyday moments, that's just another more crafty way to deny the gospel. Because if it's not necessary for everyday life, it's not necessary. If it just gets me to heaven, well, it's not really necessary if it's just for that. So Paul, he moves here and he says these verses because he wants to say, guys, not only are they trying to deny the gospel is sufficient for salvation, but they're also trying to deny the gospel is sufficient for life. And the gospel is sufficient not only to make us right before God because of Christ, but the gospel is sufficient for our everyday moment-to-moment life. It's absolutely essential for both, and so it's absolutely essential, period. And there's really two ways to really qualify that. How do I say the gospel is central to my day-to-day moments? I can say it by this, just two words, cross and Holy Spirit. Your day-to-day moments are really defined by two terms, cross and Holy Spirit. And so we're going to unpack how a sense of your everyday Christian life is the cross and nothing else. That's the first thing. And the second thing is the place of your everyday life is the Holy Spirit working through the cross and nothing else. Let me say that again. The source of my everyday Christian life is the cross, period. And the place of my everyday Christian life, where that gets applied, is the Holy Spirit working through the cross and nothing else. And nothing else. So let's just get right into it. The source of our everyday life, the cross alone. And the verse that we're just going to look at and unpack is, you foolish Galatians, who has hypnotized you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified? So what does it mean for me to say that the source of your everyday Christian life is the cross and nothing else? Well, first, it means that we are to see Jesus primarily on a cross and not on a pulpit. We are to see Jesus primarily on a cross in our day-to-day life and not on a pulpit. Let me just tell you like a very different way of comparing these two Jesus. The one who you see on a cross or the one who's on a pulpit just telling you to do things. Have you ever met the person who's always telling you what you need to do and how much you should be doing and how much you're not doing right? Do you have a person in your life like that? Does that make you appreciate and be fond of the person that they're always telling you what to do? No, you can't stand that. But then there's the other person who's always encouraging and showing you love and giving you affection and empowering you with their great love. I don't know who that person, in order for you to do your day-to-day life. And so the false teachers, they want to take our Jesus who loves us on a cross and they want to put him on a pulpit. He's just somebody who's over there belting commands and nothing else. And Paul says, guys, Jesus was presented to you as crucified. That's how he's presented to you. Let me just kind of compare one to the other. So they present Jesus as a lawgiver who just is over here kind of beating you on the head with law, as opposed to a law keeper who looks at you and smiles at you and says, my son, my daughter, my child, it is done. They present Jesus more like an employer sitting down and doing a performance review with you. Let's see how you did today. As opposed to a husband who says, let me show you my resume and let's sit over here and have coffee and enjoy what I've done for you. They make him the pulpit guy and not the cross guy. They kind of make him a great example, a guy who's just always saying nothing other than go and do likewise, as opposed to having him on a cross saying, I am a substitute, I love you, I treasure you, enjoy me, sit in my shadow, my child. They make Jesus like some academic moral lecturer who just gives you long lectures about being great, as opposed to a tender father saying, my son, look at the cross, sit under its shadow, swim in it, drown in it, I love you. They take him off the cross and they put him on some kind of pulpit. They make Jesus to be this inspiring, motivational speaker saying, you can be great. You guys know that kind of preaching? That's all it is. You can be a great person, as opposed to being a lover who says, I acknowledge your smallness and your littleness, and I want to tell you about how great I am for you, my little child, and how you can boast in my greatness. I don't need guys telling me to be great for God. I need somebody telling me about his greatness. They take him off of the cross, or they make him a coach giving you principles to win the game, as opposed to a bloody dying athlete who finished the race and says, now enter into my victory dance, my son. I don't need the coach Jesus. I need the finishing Jesus who brings me into the victory party now. They make Jesus a life coach, as opposed to being my lifeboat, which carries me all the way home. They make my Jesus some politician promoting moral agendas, as opposed to being a brother who gives his sisters credit for what he has done morally for them. And I say, guys, let's not take Jesus off the pulpit, off the cross, and put him on some pulpit of morality, guys, because my Jesus pulpit is the cross. He speaks to me words that come from the cross. Jesus was presented to us as crucified. All these guys, everybody wants to take my Christ, our Christ, take him off the cross and put him on a pulpit, and all he is this moral counselor. But Jesus was presented to us once for all, not at a moment, as crucified. He needs to not be on the dry erase board of our hearts as crucified. He needs to be tattooed permanent ink on our hearts as the crucified one. That's why, and what's going on in Revelation 5? What's on their hearts in Revelation chapter 5? These saints have died and they've gone into eternity and they're saying, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and honor and glory. The crucified Christ is in their eternal heavenly mindset. They haven't gotten over it. And so Paul says, the source of your everyday life is the cross alone. And that means that we don't take our Jesus off the cross and put him on some pulpit. What else it means, I thought it was thunder for a second. What else it means is that we need to see him on the cross as a billboard, not a sticky note. Billboards are things we stick, are placed front and center for us to see all the time. Sticky notes are cute little things that we kind of attach to less significant things. If you live day-to-day life for a job, your obsession is really what your life is about. I don't care what you say about your family. Or we could say this, and maybe it'll make you feel a little bit uncomfortable here. You could say church and the people of God is primary, but your everyday life is all about your kids' education and their university for the future. I don't care what you say about church being first. If the rhythms of your life is always exalting and obsessed with something else, whether it's school, that's what is the billboard of your life. Or another example is some of you say, you know what? The most important people in my house is my kids and my wife, but your passion is TV and sports and video games. I don't care if you say a million times over that your wife is first. If the passion that drives you is those things, then that's what's a priority. So the reason why I'm giving these examples is not to make people feel bad, but to say that, guys, we can say that the cross is first day in and day out, but if we don't put the cross of Christ as a billboard, it doesn't matter what we say. We have to placate it on the billboard of the church. It's what we champion. So what are some bad billboards? What are some bad billboards? Well, avoiding bad things cannot be the billboard of the church. If avoiding bad things is the billboard of the church, then we will love not doing bad things and not love Christ. Christ dying for my bad and good things has to be the billboard that I place on my Christian life. The billboard can't even be doing good things. If doing good things is the billboard of my life, then I will love doing good things and not Christ. The billboard of my life must be the obedience of the righteous one in my disobedience, and the sticky note is my obedience. The billboard cannot be being right and correct. Guys, if the billboard of our church is that we're orthodox and we're right, then you know what? We will love being right and we will not love Christ. That can't be the billboard. Here's another one. The billboard cannot be spiritual gifts. If the billboard of our church, your church, is spiritual gifts, then we will love spiritual gifts and not love being adopted and treasured and having Christ himself. So many people talk more about what gifts they have or don't have than the gift of Christ himself, because the billboard has not been Christ crucified, presented before us. It's been spiritual gifts. Or you can say the same thing with miracles. The billboard of the church cannot be miracles. The billboard of the church has to be the miracle of being reconciled to God through a bloody cross. Can't be those things. The billboard cannot be serving. The billboard cannot be good causes. If the billboard of our church is serve and do nice things for God, then we will love service and we will love good causes, but we will not fall in love with the bloody crucified Savior who serves us every day. That's the billboard, is him washing our feet, not us washing his feet. That can't be the billboard. The billboard can't be better results, better marriage, better eternity, better finances, better kids. If that's the billboard, then we will love those things and we will not love Christ. Christ. Guys, the billboard cannot be avoiding false bad consequences. You know, don't do this, because if you do this, then things will be bad. If you do this, then you might go to hell. That cannot be. We cannot, because that will just make us love avoiding bad consequences and not love the consequences that Christ suffered for us. That's the sticky note. Christ on the cross is the billboard. Guys, evil things is not necessarily false things. Evil things is taking anything that is not Jesus Christ and Him crucified and making that the main thing. Whether it's relevance, whether it's spiritual gifts, whether it's morality, whether it's homeschool, whatever it is, anything that is a banner of Christianity that is not Christ is pagan. Are you guys with me? Paul says He was presented for you front and center as crucified, and that is the banner of your church. Don't make anything else a banner. It's not that those things are bad. There's nothing wrong with those things. But they're not the banner that we march under. Evangelism is not the banner. Christ crucified is the banner. I could go on and on and on. You guys get the point, right? My wife is like, in her mind, she's probably thinking, like, you gave so many examples. Give enough. All right, so what else does that mean? It means that we are to see Him on a cross plainly, without any ornaments. You know, you guys who don't live in Homestead, you don't know nothing about this because you don't have the country, you know. But we can actually see the stars and the moon very well down here. And what happens is when we turn the lights up in our house, the floodlights, and if there's a lot of street lights on, the more lights that we add on earth, the less we can see clearly the lights from heaven. So Paul says, I presented to you the cross vividly, plainly, barely. I did not add a bunch of moralistic lights to dim, to make the blackness of your sin less, so that the glory of Christ's work is not as visible. I presented Him plainly, vividly, graphically. I didn't turn on a bunch of cute little lights from earth around you, about you, so that you could see the lights of the gospel less as your sin clear. So, what are some examples of that? We can dress up the cross in many ways. We can dress the cross like this. Oh, Jesus died because nobody's perfect. Really? Jesus died because nobody's perfect. No. That's turning the lights on in your house. That's dimming your sin. Jesus did not die because we're imperfect. He died because we're disgusting and evil who deserve the wrath of God. I remember one time I was in Hollywood at like a homeless shelter, and they had a chapel, and the people there were like getting fed this kind of Jesus gospel, like, hey, you're not kind of perfect, but you know, Jesus kind of comes. And that was like the attitude there. And I just went in there and I was like, yo, you guys need Jesus because you are evil in every way, shape, or form possible. And if it were not for Him to die under the wrath of God for your wickedness, you cannot be saved. And everyone was just so offended because they had been given so much moralistic light about their goodness that the cross itself in its bareness was offensive. And I was probably a little offensive too, to be honest. So we don't dress the cross up with the floodlights of Jesus dying to help poor innocent victims. Jesus didn't die to save victims. He died to save rebels who were His enemies. Amen? I'm not a victim. I am a rebel, a cosmic rebel who raised my fist against the authority of God Almighty. He died for His enemies. We don't dress up the cross by saying it's some tool that we wave around to conquer things with. You know, it's almost like it's like the cross is some superstitious weapon for us to be superheroes. The cross is not some superstitious weapon. The cross is the place where villains like me were reconciled by the cross of Christ. We don't dress the cross up We don't turn these little lights on from earth to dim light from heaven by saying that how good we live after we get saved makes the cross valid. I know it's a lot of times. So when people come up to us and they say that we're, are you saying that nothing in your life has anything to do with your salvation? All of a sudden we get uncomfortable. Well, I'm not saying that. Actually, everyone who has faith has to do good works. And so, and we get uncomfortable with that. And so we begin to say and implicitly that how good we do after the cross makes the cross valid. And we begin to dress it up, turn the lights on, and the cross, which says, period, point blank, it is finished because of what he did, is dimmed. And our lights go up and we can't see it as well. Or we could dress it up a couple more ways. Jesus died because you don't have purpose in your life. So the cross gives you purpose. Oh, okay. I don't have purpose. Cross gives me purpose. Sounds good. Sounds good, but it points on some little lights over here and it dims the light of the gospel because Jesus did not die because I was somebody who was going in a certain way that just needed purpose. Jesus died for me because I was dead, lost, hopeless, and helpless. He does give me purpose, but trust me, there's something much more profound than that going on. We don't dress the cross. This is sometimes the way I hear it. Did you guys see the Passion movie? Remember the Passion movie? Come on, everyone saw the Passion movie. Wasn't everybody in tears? Unbelievers, you know why? Oh, that's such an inspiring event. Wow, what a loving guy. And so Christians, obviously, like we understand, like we are in tears because he is bearing our sins. He's bearing our wrath. But a lot of times, this is the way the glory of the cross is dimmed and it's made not plain. He's this loving guy who just inspires and loves you. Don't you just want to turn over a new leaf for him? It's almost if just he's some romantic guy who does a romantic act to inspire us as opposed to being a wrath bearer, a sin bearer, a someone who drinks the fierce cup of God's wrath for my sins and says it is finished. So we dilute it. We kind of make ourselves look a little bit better. We don't put it plainly before us. Or we just don't even talk about the cross. We don't even talk about the cross. We just say salvation is a matter of accepting someone in your heart or giving your heart to someone, and there's no cross in that whatsoever. Silly, romantic presentations of the gospel with no bloody cross, and therefore we dim the lights of the gospel because we kind of turn on some lights down here. Guys, you remember in Luke 7, the prostitute? You remember her? What did Jesus say about her? She loved so profoundly because she understood the depths of how much she had been forgiven. And so we don't. Paul didn't put the cross plainly, vividly for who we are, wretched and evil, because he wanted just to make us feel bad, but because he wants us to be lovers and treasurers of a mighty, triumphant, majestic cross. And the more we dress up the cross with all these cute little lights of moralism, the more we are robbed of our spirituality to have this everyday life that sees beauty and glory and amazing, just honoring everything on the cross. And so Paul says you need to have it before you plainly, vividly, no dress, no little lights making yourself look better because then Christ looks smaller. Amen? And so there's one more thing I would say. It means that we are to see him crucified in our living rooms, not in photo albums. The difference between people that you used to be friends with and you're not friends with, you don't see them very much anymore, and they're in your book and you kind of look at them like, we used to hang out, we used to do this. That's that kind of person. Then there's the kind of persons that are in your living rooms and hanging out with you on a daily basis. So, you say, why do you say that? Paul says, to the Galatians. Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed among you as crucified. He's not some guy who's in some nice little photo book about some time when you had a really bad crisis and you look to Christ and you're saved. The cross of Christ is this presence of a real Savior who enters into your everyday kitchen. He entered into Galatia where these men were. I'm not saying physically. I don't want to like confuse people. But he was presented before them in their very faces, in their kitchens, in their living rooms. The cross of Christ was a power that affected them. There's a few verses that I want to turn to. The first is in Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9:14. Let me just give you a few examples of it. What does it mean? The cross is not some picture about some guy. It's somebody in your face who's invading your life. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more will the blood of the Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works to serve the living God?" You see that? The blood of Jesus Christ right now is cleansing you to service. It's not some interesting historical event that you kind of open the photo book from time to time. It's a power that is cleansing you dynamically in real time where you live in your living room for service. Or you flip over to Hebrews 10:19, and it says this. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, by a new living way he has opened for us through the curtain." You hear that? You get to enter right now into the actual presence of God through what? The blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, wherever you are, is this doorway to commune with the living God and experience him. It is a real power. Or you go to 1 John 1. It says, 1 John 1:7, it says, "His blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness." The cross of Christ is not some picture about something that happened. The cross of Christ is a power which invades and transforms you in your very life. And so they had put Jesus somewhere over there, and Paul says, the cross was preached to you vividly in your face, in your life, right there, because the cross is a living, dynamic power. It's not some historic fact that you that kind of reminisce about. So there may be some objections to that. And Paul says some interesting things to address those objections. The first is he calls... This is the one time where Paul calls Christians idiots. Isn't that interesting to you? Paul, in all the stupidity of the Corinthian church, they were doing, I mean, read the Corinthian letter. He doesn't call them idiots. In this letter, he says, he breaks out in a holy anger and says, "You guys are idiots if you embrace a spirituality outside of Christ." Basically, the fool is not the guy who, well, he is a fool, but I think the religious, a lot of times we think of the fool like, oh, that's the atheist over there who kind of like lives shacked up with his girlfriend. That's the fool. Paul says, Christians, you are an idiot if you embrace a spirituality in everyday life, Christianity, which does not demand the power of the gospel. I mean, those are like just harsh words. He also says, Christianity becomes worthless if it's not about Christ. He says in verse 3, are you so foolish? I'm sorry, verse 4. Did you suffer so much for nothing if in fact it was for nothing? Paul says, if you were to go on a spiritual path which left Christ behind, your Christianity is worth nothing. Your sufferings are worth nothing. Christ is the substance which qualifies and defines everything. Another thing, another objection to someone who's saying, I don't know if Christ needs to be like vividly billboard in my face. I don't think I need a cross like that. You know, Paul says that Christianity becomes as wretched as satanic pagan voodoo Look what he says. Who has hypnotized you? You could say it another way. Who has bewitched you? Christianity becomes as wretched as satanic pagan voodoo when it's moral and empty of Christ. Does that hit you hard? So you see that lady who cuts chickens to make her life better? Paul's saying you have been bewitched because you are trying to be moral and glorify God outside of the cross of Christ and the Holy Spirit. You see that chicken sacrificing person? That's you. Because it doesn't matter if it's chickens, it doesn't matter if it's whatever it is, anything that is outside of Christ crucified is superstitious, man, vain, empty stuff. So Paul uses strong words. You've been bewitched. Someone did a hex on y'all because you are embracing a Christianity, everyday Christianity, which does not demand the power of Christ. So, okay. The source of our spirit, our everyday Christian life is a cross, but how does it come down to us? And that's the second point, that the place of our everyday life is the Holy Spirit working through the cross of Christ alone. Look at verse 2. I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now going to be made complete by the flesh? Did you suffer so much for nothing, if in fact it was for nothing? So then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So what does it mean when I say that the place of our everyday life is the Holy Spirit working through the cross of Christ? First, it means that what we need is a presence of a person and not list. The presence of a person and not list. Why do I say that? Well, Paul in this conversation says, how did you receive the Holy Spirit? Meaning that these people's theology, this law focus, this works focus, kind of was not taking in mind the Holy Spirit. Because what Paul is saying in saying the Holy Spirit and him coming is he's saying that what we need is someone, not some things to do. You know, a lot of you guys, and I understand the transformation wasn't complete. But a lot of you guys, your lives were messed up until you got married and had kids, right? One of the things, well, not everybody, but one of the things that I found interesting about criminal justice is that the main thing which affected people from becoming less criminal was them getting married and having kids. All the things they tried to reform them. So why is that? Why? Because there is something valuable about the presence of a person in our lives that is fundamentally life-changing as opposed to lists, morality, do good and do that. And so Paul says that we don't need, look, guys, you don't need a list of laws on the wall of your house about a God who lives somewhere else for you to obey. What you need is that God to come into your house and make you his very home, his very dwelling place. That's what we need. And the way that he comes into our house, the writing of the ink that brings him into our house is the writing of the blood of the gospel. The gospel is written and it gives us the Holy Spirit as our very home. And so Christianity is not about prescriptions about what to do. It's about the presence of a who. It's about having someone in you, not having things to do. And the false teachers were making Christianity to be this bunch of prescriptions, these bunch of law lists. And Paul says, what you need, guys, is somebody to be in your very souls. That's what Christianity is. There's a passage that I think is really helpful. I'm going to a lot of passages today more than normal. But Jeremiah 31, 33 says this. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days. The Lord's declaration, I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No one will longer teach his neighbor or his brother saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me from the least to the greatest of them. So these people who had the law and they were jacked up, God says, I'm going to give you me. What you need is a someone to make you his very dwelling place. So Christianity is all about having someone in our hearts dwelling in us, not having good advice and lawless. That's what it means to say the Holy Spirit is a place where our lives are lived. And it's not just, because I guess the way it was is like, okay, the Holy Spirit has come, so what's next? You receive the Holy Spirit through faith. You receive God himself in your soul. I guess, what's next? Like, you know, I got married. What's next? What's the next girl I'm going to date after I get married? And Paul's point is, you have received God himself in your heart. There is no next. That's it. That's it. That's done. So moving on, it means, secondly, that we need intimacy and fellowship with a person not lawless. So we need someone in us. We kind of build on that, but we need intimacy and fellowship with a person not lawless. Verse 5, it says, so then, does God supply you with the Spirit? See, God is supplying this church with the presence of somebody. Sometimes we have this conception of Christianity, that Christianity is just doing a bunch of things that you hate to do because you're supposed to do them. And that's what we teach our kids. And that's how we disciple our families. Just do it because God is some disgusting person who you just have to do things for. And Paul says, no, God is giving you fellowship with himself through the gospel. I guess if I could illustrate it one way, it would be like this. It's a guy who wants to love his wife more by reading books about how to love his wife. Or the person who wants to be a better father by reading books about doing good, being a good father. That's kind of like what they were doing in this church. I want to glorify God, not by enjoying and living with and for in the presence of God Almighty who dwells in my soul. I want to read law lists about how to be good for him. So you know what the guy needs? You want to love your wife more? Let me give you advice. Try being with her, enjoying her, looking at her, communing with her, and stop reading books about how to be a great husband. Want to be a great parent? Stop reading books about parenting and actually, and I'm speaking to myself, and I'll actually spend time with the person. Now we bring it to the vertical. So I want to live for God in my everyday life, then I need to enjoy and fellowship and have intimate communion with a real living person and stop trying to look at a bunch of lists of how to be better for him. I have to enjoy God, be with God. Paul says, Paul is giving you the Spirit. He's providing for you a person in order to be who God calls you to be in your everyday life. So God gives us unlimited intimate dates with somebody in order for us to enjoy and live our everyday Christian life. And so being with somebody takes a priority over doing things for somebody. Being with somebody takes priority over doing things for somebody. And the gospel is on our doors always saying that he always wants you and he's always available. You see, when the gospel is raised up in your life and you're preaching the gospel to yourself and you're focusing on Christ, you will always, the gospel says, I love you, I desire you, and I'm available. And when that's high, you pursue and have this intimacy. But when the gospel is low, you avoid God because you don't think he's for you, don't think he's available. So it's about intimacy with a person, not lawless. We could say some other things. It means that we need to experience the presence of personal power, not the persistence of people-focused rules. means that we need the presence of personal power, not the persistence of people-focused rules. Look what it says in verse 5. So then, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you? Now, these are not the miracles of like signs and wonders. This is Romans 1:16, the power of God unto salvation. This is the miracle of the Holy Spirit transforming you and dwelling you. That's the miracle. So Paul is saying, what you guys need is the power of somebody in you, not a bunch of people-focused rules. And if I could illustrate it this way, it's almost a difference between trying to push a car from the outside very well, you know, working out, getting really buff, you know, doing your all that stuff, so you can push the car really well to get to where you're going, as opposed to allowing a internal motor that has gas and it has air and explosions of power from within that drive the car to where it's going as you're in it. That's Christianity. It is the power of the Holy Spirit in you exploding through the spark of the gospel. That's what I need. I need to be reignited with the power of the gospel so the Holy Spirit explodes through resurrection and new life forward. I don't need all this pushing the car better Christianity. God, explode yourself by the power of resurrection day in and day out as you tell me, hearing with faith, and the Spirit of God reignites me and moves me forward in that way. And you know, a lot of times we think we're doing all right because you know what we're doing? We're pushing cars downhill. I'm doing good. Look how fast this car is moving, because you're pushing cars downhill. But if you push a car flat for 100 miles or uphill, you're done. So we have a Christianity which is so external and so man-focused that we don't even realize that we need the power of the Holy Spirit. But try to love your enemies and delight in God and the very bottom of your heart as a practice, and all of a sudden you realize, man, I need that internal explosive power, because I can't push in those situations. That demands power. So what Paul's saying is, guys, Christianity is God being himself in you as you look to him in the gospel, as opposed to you being great for God. It's very different. So rather than me walking around all the time, oh God, I want to do this for you. I say, God, would you be yourself in me by the power of your Holy Spirit as I look to your Son and have fellowship with you in holy communion? It's very different, and it's much more exciting and exhilarating if you ask me. I just remember being in so many places where Christianity was just this, just grit your teeth and just do it, as opposed to just enjoy and treasure and celebrate and sit with. I'm sorry, I'm like getting carried away. So I'll say a few more things. It means that the Holy Spirit, that the way the Holy Spirit becomes our guest is how he stays. Verse 3 says, having begun with the Spirit, are you now going to be made complete by the flesh? So they were basically saying, you begin with the gospel in Christianity, and then you move on to something else. Guys, this is the fundamentally most big problem I see in Christianity today. You begin with the gospel and you move on. And let me illustrate it this way. Paul says the Holy Spirit came by the gospel the first time. So you need to pick up on that. You know that person that you try to get over to come to your house a lot and they never come? Does anybody know? Y'all quiet. And then you say, oh, you got food. They come. Because they love food, they come. Or you say, such and such will be there. And because such and such will be there, they come. Or you're watching a game. So because something that they love is there, that brings them there. So Paul says, you know what brought the Holy Spirit in your life? It was the proclamation of his beloved fellow God you know, obviously he's not the Son of the Spirit, but it was the proclamation of Christ. That's what brought me in the house. It wasn't your invitation. It wasn't something that you had. It was what you brought, what came to you. It was the gospel of Christ. That's what brought me in. That's why I'm staying. What brought me in, the pleasure of Christ crucified, I came here because I like that, and that's what I'm about as I stay here. So Christianity is not going beyond the gospel and just moving into general principles about skillful living and being better. Christianity is going deeper into the gospel and applying the gospel in every corner of your life, because that's what brought the Spirit, and that's what he's about, because that's how he came. The Holy Spirit says, I'm here about the gospel. That's what brought me to your house. So pick up on that. That's what I'm all about for the future. It also means that when he comes, we need to kick everybody else out for good. Verse 3 says, are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now going to be made complete by the flesh? Basically, it's Holy Spirit or flesh. There's nothing in between. So it's almost like, you know, you guys, when you got married, I'm sorry, I keep using that. But just imagine if you're not, you know, once you find that person, everybody else is gone. All of your girlfriends that slept over every night, they're gone. That's not happening no more. All those boyfriends that were in your life, they're gone. And all those guys who were friends who actually want to be with you, they're gone. When the husband comes in, or you can flip it around, wife, you get married. When the wife comes in, all those other things, they're gone. When the Holy Spirit comes in, everybody else is gone. No more law, no more lists. It's all about me, because I came to have all of you for myself, by myself. No thank you. All those other mistresses are gone. All that is flesh. So he comes to basically kick everybody out. It's almost like, guys, do any of you guys have really good filtration systems? You know, like it comes out of the refrigerator. You know? Once you have that great filtration system, you stop going to the store every 3 days to get those packets of water, right? So Paul's saying, you have the power, the infinite power of the Holy Spirit in your very soul, in your kitchen, and you're going out to buy $4 water bottles. Stop it. You don't need that no more. You got the filter. The water is plugged into the infinite ocean of the Holy Spirit. Just push the button of the gospel and get the water. No, but I really like how I look when I strut to the store and I put those $3 in the... Yeah, I got that. It's silly. It's silly. So the Holy Spirit has come in and he works the gospel. So I'm no more trying to be holy and have a Christian life because I'm scared. That's flesh. I don't need that no more. Thank you, I have the Holy Spirit. No more trying to be spiritual through speaking in tongues. I know so many people, I feel like something's lacking in my life. Maybe if I spoke in tongues. No, you need the power of God's Spirit working through the gospel. I don't need that. I need to be loved by Christ in my soul with the Spirit. I don't need to have some experience or some gifting. I'm not saying those things are wrong. Out with trying to be more spiritual through more prayer, more Bible reading, more conferences, more spiritual retreats. I just need Christ in my soul by the Holy Spirit. That makes sense? No more trying to be spiritual by how your wife treats you.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.